Friends, I will ask you please to find in your Bibles the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians once again. We're going to, we're coming up on the end of the book. I want to read from verse 12 to 24 today. Excuse me. Let's hear the word of the Lord. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. And now may the Lord God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Yes, Lord God, indeed, that is our prayer right now, that as we contemplate your word, dear Father, and what you have for us today, that you will indeed achieve this very good goal, sanctify us and make us blameless for the day of the Lord Jesus' arrival. In his name we pray it. Amen. Well, it looks like there's not much left to the book. Actually, it's just what it looks like. There's actually quite a bit of good material left here for us to consider. It just happens to be very condensed. And actually, this is sometimes a mistake that you might make when you're reading 1 Thessalonians or other parts of the Bible, when you get very condensed passages like that, and that is to just kind of breeze through them. You know, you can read all of this in just a minute, as if Paul is throwing in a couple of afterthoughts. You know, here we had 4.5 chapters of the meat and potatoes of 1 Thessalonians, and, you know, this is kind of Paul's way of saying, well, I guess I'm done now, you know, so here's a few afterthoughts for you, some garnishes to put with the meat and potatoes. It's not that, okay? This is, when you're doing your own reading, particularly this passage, you know, you can read through this in a minute. But don't, okay? There's good stuff here. Stop and take the time to consider, what is Paul getting at here? What is he trying to shape in this congregation? What's God's motive for having these things in the scriptures? You know, I kind of thought of it as being a big iceberg floating under the surface, right? What do you see? You see this little bit on top. Well, you see these small, brief commandments. What are the icebergs look like that are floating under the surface of the page here? I want to draw your attention first to verses 23 and 24. And I would like to propose this way of looking at this whole passage, which for our purposes is going to start in verse 12. But as I said last time, it really kind of starts in verse 11. And you can maybe even make a case it starts in verse 8. But anyway, verse 23 starts in the version that we have with the word now. That word, it's an interesting little Greek word. It could be translated now, or and, or but, depending on what the author is trying to use it for. And so and, in my opinion, is better. If you have King James, that's what it says. And may the God of peace. And what I'm saying is, these two verses, 23 and 24, are the key words. They're the key thought of the rest of the book. Everything that goes from here, from verse 12 to the end, points there. Okay? And may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. And so what I want you to do is try to think of all of this, starting in verse 12, going down to there, as one long sentence. Okay? As you read, you know, take away the periods and put in commas. And think of everything as aiming at that verse 23. And what that will do, that will make verse 23 the purpose statement of all of the commandments that that Paul is going to give here before it. Now, as I've been saying, here we are, a flock of Jesus Christ. We are brothers and sisters together, a people, right? We are awaiting the day of his coming together. In the meantime, during our period of waiting, God has a certain purpose in mind for us, and that is this, to sanctify us through and through, body, soul, and spirit. And there's a time frame, okay, until the day that Christ arrives. So what all this is, starting with verse 12 and down to there, is the how-to for the church. Okay, and you can kind of imagine it as one long sentence. If you, A, B, C, and X, Y, Z, okay, if you do all these things and obey the Lord's will, then he will, by your doing them, he will sanctify you completely. Okay, so all of these, they're not just afterthoughts. God is not commanding us these things kind of for some obscure reason. Everything is with a view towards us being made holy, being preserved blameless until the day that the Lord Jesus arrives. So, you know, it sounds like it's just a benediction, right? 23, you know, he says, now may the God of peace, and so on. Okay, it's not just his way of saying, well, I guess I'm all done now. I don't have anything left to say, so here's a benediction. Okay, it's the back half of this long thought. Recognize those who labor among you. Esteem them highly in love. Be at peace with each other. Warn those who are unruly, etc., etc. Pray without ceasing. Don't despise prophecies. And if you do, the God of peace himself will sanctify you completely by your doing them. Okay, so are you getting what I'm getting at? If, as a adopted child of Jesus Christ, of God through Jesus Christ, if this is what you want, to be sanctified, okay, to be found blameless on the great day of the Lord Jesus, well, here's how to get there. If you'll permit me, if you back up a couple pages in your Bible, I will give you some two parallel examples. And that's at the end of Philippians. If you go backwards, you're going through Colossians and you'll get to Philippians chapter 4. You'll see a similar form of thought starting with Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Okay, do you see how it's in the form of you do such and such will be the result? Okay, do you want the peace of God in your life, the peace that passes understanding? Don't you want that? I think we all, right? You do want that, right? I think we all do want that peace of God in our lives. Well, then here's the apostle's prescription. Here's how to do it. Okay, follow these instructions and the blessing will come. Then there's another one right away. Same kind of idea, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, okay, here's the prescription. Meditate on these things. And the things which you learned from me and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Okay, so there's that same idea. Do you want the God of peace to be with you? Yes or no? Do you want the God of peace to be with you? Well, then here's the steps to take. Okay, meditate on these things. So got it. So if you want, going back to where we are today, 1 Thessalonians 5, if you want this, I mean, it's undeniable blessing, immense blessing of 1 Thessalonians 5:23. If you want sanctification through and through and to be found blameless in holiness when the Lord Jesus arrives, well, here's all of these things, starting in verse 12, or maybe 8, okay, it's debatable, but okay, this do, and the God of peace himself will sanctify you and will preserve you blameless for the day. So, my brothers and sisters, let's bend our efforts towards all of these things as we live together in peace and await the day. And I think looking at it this way will give us an incentive as a flock to put all of these things into practice, because the reward is really great. It's fantastic. Blameless in holiness. So what we're going to do is divide these up into a couple of groups. But keep this all, you know, for the next couple of weeks, keep this all together in your mind under one heading, life together. Okay, life together as we await the Lord Jesus Christ. Life as a flock. And so we see in verses 12 and 13, he begins by talking about the shepherds in the flock. So in these two verses, we learn a couple of things about God, and we learn a couple of things about shepherds and about the work and the place of shepherds. One thing that we learn about God is that though it is God who sanctifies you, okay, verse 23 says God sanctifies you, he carries out this work in great measure through human instrumentality. That's just how the whole body of Christ is. God blesses you through other human beings, and he blesses them through you. Okay, so that's why if you don't participate in the life of the church, but kind of have your faith all to yourself over in a corner by yourself off to the side, you will never know, experience the richness of the blessings of life in Christ as God intends them for you. Okay, you got to be in the body. If you're just by yourself, you have cut yourself off from the body. And if you're cut off from the body, you're cut off from the head. Also, if you're not, for your part, being a blessing to others, to the others, you're not being of use to God, okay? You're not living up to what is your true status, and that is a member of the body of Christ. Okay, so pastors and elders are simply a prominent case in point, okay? They are one of the particular human means by which God blesses his people. And when I say his people, I mean a people, okay? A people in a particular locale. This bunch of people, okay? This unit, this flock. God has appointed leaders for the flock, and they have a God-given duty to perform. They have a task to do among the flock, without which the flock will not be very healthy or safe. Because God does this, okay, because God works through human instrumentality, we are told that there is a necessary place for pastoral leadership in the life of a little flock. Okay, there is a need in the individual Christian life for pastors, okay? Someone or some ones who, well, what does he say? Who labor, who are over you. Okay, in the Lord, okay, they're over you in the Lord, I'll get to that, and who admonish you. Okay, God is telling us here that this is a provision from him, this is something that we need, okay? So, pastor, we talk about pastor, pastor is just a plain old Latin word that means shepherd, okay? Where there's a flock, you have a shepherd, you have a pastor, okay? Pastoral care means shepherding care, it means oversight. And, well, I kind of hinted at it last time that, do you remember, all of these commands are for the body, right? Pastoral care, to some extent, is everybody's responsibility. But in like verse 11, remember this, comfort each other, all right? It's not just up to the pastor to comfort everybody, comfort each other, edify one another. It's not just up to one guy or two guys to do that, okay? Even though it's, to some extent, everybody's job, some in particular are charged with pastoral care as their full-time work. And the scripture is very plain about this, that God, there's another thing we learn about God, that God is a God of order. His church, by his design, has a certain level of of organization. It's not supposed to be chaos. He hasn't left us to be every man for himself. There is a division of labor. Okay, so the scripture says that in Ephesians that Jesus himself, through the Holy Spirit, has supplied for the church this gift of the Spirit. Okay, the people to take up the task of caring for and leading and teaching his beloved lambs. Now, have you ever heard people say, well, I don't care about organized religion? You know, people scoff at Christianity and they think they're so wise. They repeat that tired old thing. Well, I don't go in for organized religion. And I just want to know, what do you want then? You know, do you want disorganized? You want haphazard? You want no teachers? You want you just want to wander aimlessly around the world and make it up as you go? You want to start from scratch? You want no guidance in your life? Is that how your household works? This is what you do in your family? You know, everybody for himself. Everybody has to do their own laundry. Everybody has to learn how to cook for themselves. Everybody does their own grocery shopping. You know, the kids don't have any teachers. They're supposed to learn math and history and social studies from scratch. You know, just, no, I don't believe in organization. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Okay? You don't do that in practice. Life needs structure. You don't just go through life not learning anything from anybody who has learned things before you, okay? That is, you know, parents, teachers, authorities of different kinds, this is how, that's of God. It's all of God because he is a God of order and he ordains order, okay? You don't just let everybody wander through life on their own. So in a church, in order to prevent complete chaos, and in order to foster unity, okay, this is what we're getting at in verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. In order to foster unity, there is to be a trusted group of doctrinally sound elders who are full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit and who seek the face of God in everything, and they administer to the people the scriptures of God. Okay, they are to be submitted to and held in high regard because, why? Because they're so great? No, because of the nature of their work. Because of the nature of their work. Now, this should not be that terrifying of a prospect to have someone who is, quote, over you. Okay? They themselves are subject to the doctrine of the apostles and the prophets. They themselves are subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are stewards. They don't get to make anything up, okay? They must faithfully relay the content of Scripture. They must faithfully discharge all the duties of their office. And it is a serious business, okay? James says, not too many of you ought to volunteer for this because you're going to stand in front of God someday. They don't own the flock, but they have been put in charge of the flock, which belongs to their own master, who's going to require an account. So that verb, verse 12, if you look, that verb that's translated, who are over you, that encompasses two ideas, the ideas of authority and caretaking. Okay, authority and caretaking. So when they admonish you, they are to be obeyed, because they are over you in the Lord, okay? Now, I know the American mind, I think, in particular, but the natural mind seems to say, well, what do you mean over you? There's no over you, right? All men are created equal, aren't we? Okay? So I don't want no over you, okay? There is in the Lord. There is over you. Nobody said you're not equal, okay? Nobody said he's more than you. Sure, you're equal. It just means he has this work to do. It's a special, it's a very necessary work, and it's got to be assigned to trustworthy and qualified men. The scripture doesn't see the kind of government in a church like we have the government in the United States, where, you know, you just take a vote and whoever has the most on their side, they win. Okay, that's not what's envisioned by the New Testament. That would, I mean, that's a case of, it's a case of too many chefs, right? Too many chefs do what? Spoil the soup. Too many chefs spoil the soup. Okay, so congregational input is to be welcomed and heeded, okay, but qualified overseers, pastors who are endowed with authority That's how the Lord has designed his church to be. And that is nothing new. There were elders in ancient Israel appointed by God. There is a head of the household. Who's that? Dad. Appointed by God for that role. Okay. So why should it be any different when you come to church? You know, why would we come into God's house having come in pre-deciding that the whatever should be said there that day is of the sort of thing that can be taken with a large grain of salt? Okay? If we don't like the commandments of God that the pastor is teaching us about today, then, you know, I'll judge for myself. We can just shrug and discard them if we don't like. Okay? So I know he talks about sexual purity, but come on, who's he to tell me? I mean, I'm an adult. Tell him to stay out of my bedroom. You know, I know he says you have to make amends. You shouldn't retaliate. You need to go make restitution for the wrong you did. But, you know, he doesn't know my situation personally. There's no way I'm going to go, you know, make it up with him. They deserve every bit they got. I know the pastor says that the answer to my life's problem isn't a drug. It's to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm dealing with real life. You know, he doesn't know real life. All he's ever talking about is the Bible, okay? Friends, this is what it is to be in God's flock. This is by God's design. Remember, this is about, it's about not just authority, but also caretaking. It's with an eye toward making you holy through and through, body, soul, and spirit. It's to preserve you blameless for the day of Jesus Christ. And you're just going to have a very, very difficult time of it trying to find out what pleases God and trying to do it on your own without any guidance in the Holy Spirit, without understanding the scriptures. So God says, recognize them who have the rule over you, whose work it is to speak my word to you. Submit to them, love them, honor them, defer to them, consider the outcome of their way of life. And that will be your response to the saving grace of God towards you in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's your response. You know that song, and we have part of it in the hymnal, but the song that says, how can I say thanks for the things you have done for me, right? Things so undeserved that you do to prove your love for me. Okay, how can I say thanks? Here's how. Okay, if you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. Okay, that's how you can say thanks. Okay, by letting God do this good work in you, by letting him sanctify you through and through, through the spoken word. And there are people that God is putting in your life, kind of like a personal trainer, okay, who he has trained by constant spiritual exercise to discern what's good and what's evil and what's good for you and how God is going to glorify himself in you. Okay, so we all know, I think, that there is a potential for a lot to go wrong here. Right? It seems a little bit risky that God would do this. Church leaders are not always faithful to their charge. They don't always do the things that they're supposed to do. They don't always remember who the flock really belongs to. They sometimes slack off in their duties. All that being so, nevertheless, the Lord has still, for better or for worse, has left the direction of his congregations in the hands of elders. He has entrusted this most holy work not to angels, but to fragile and fallible people who are jars of clay. Okay? Though we admit that problems sometimes do happen, and yes, they do. We all have horror stories, I think. Pastors do err. The expected outcome, the normal outcome of faithful, diligent leadership, will be rich spiritual growth for the people, salvation both for the leaders and for those who are under them, who obey their teaching. Okay, now notice that when I say diligent, the scripture does not see this as something that takes up 4 or 5 hours of your week. Okay, it is a consuming work. It's a burden. Look again at verse 12. Paul calls them those who labor among you. And we have met this word more than once previously in 1 Thessalonians. If you'll just flip back to chapter 2 and verse 9, you can see where Paul and his two companions, Silas and Timothy, they themselves set the example for all future shepherds to follow. Remember this verse? You remember, brethren, our labor and toil, laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. Okay, that word kapos suggesting exertion to the point of exhaustion. Okay, they work hard. And just so Paul, you know, writing to young Timothy, the minister, says to him, give yourself entirely to it. Give yourself over to the ministry. And the reason for that is because not everybody in the flock can devote themselves for their own sake to independent study. You know, I noticed something, I don't think I ever noticed it until this week, but, you know, as I look through this list of charges here at the end of 1 Thessalonians, that Paul left out something that I'm sure if I was writing a letter to you, I'm sure I would have written it, and I would say, remember everybody, read your Bibles. Okay, remember to keep your nose in the book. I'm always telling you, keep your nose in the book. And, you know, I think we kind of don't get that here. And at first, I thought that was a little bit strange. But then I realized, okay, their situation in the first century is not the same as our situation now. It's not a possible thing for everybody to say, you know, not everybody has their own copy of the scriptures like we're privileged to do. Okay? They weren't published in mass quantities. They had some copies, and all ones they had are transcribed by hand. Okay, so you can't just run over to Barnes & Noble and pick up a Bible, and even if you could, not that many people can read. And even of the ones that could, not that many people have the time to really search the scriptures and learn the doctrines and iron out the prophets and go through the histories and wrestle with God, spending the time necessary to meditate on how do his commandments apply to this particular bunch of people for God's glory. So what we can remember, I think, is remember that God gave the scriptures to the church, okay, to the church for our learning. The scriptures must be the center of church thought. Okay, we have, every time we come together, this has got to be what we're on about. And if you have one, by all means, use it as much as you can. But God does not require that every last one of his sheep become a personal expert in them for himself. Okay, but somebody has to. Somebody has to. The work is necessary. Okay, and preferably more than one somebody. So, Timothy, give yourself entirely to it. Okay, now I know, I am always telling you people, you have Bibles, use them, you must learn, okay? But, all right, maybe not every one of you has the time or the capacity to search through the Bible for all of life's answers for yourself. But if you're not going to do it for yourself, then listen to and obey the ones who do give themselves to it because they are speaking the very words of God to you. And you know what? I kind of came to the conclusion that that's okay, I think, if it turns out that way. That's the division of labor, okay? A pastor and those who are over you in the Lord, that is a provision, that is a gift from God that he has given to the church so that each one doesn't have to hack his own way through the jungle. Do you know what I mean? It's hard work. And there are leaders who do the hacking for you, and then you follow them through. Okay? He sets aside certain people to do this. It's like trying to drive a train, right? Every crew member on the train has a certain task. Either the engineer's got his job to do, and one guy minds the boiler, and a couple of guys shovel in the coal, and a couple of guys do the cooking in the kitchen car, and a couple of guys take the tickets, and everybody, the train chuffs along fine, and everybody gets to where they're going, right? We all get there together. But if the engineer leaves the engine and, you know, goes back to the food car and starts serving drinks, or, you know, starts walking down the aisles and taking tickets or whatever, okay, something not good is going to happen to this train. So that's why God has appointed the order, okay? That's why there is a division of labor in a church. And you see it from the very beginning of the church in Acts chapter 6, where the apostles come to the people and say, look, we know this is a concern with the food kitchen here, the food ministry. We need to give our full time to the Word of God, to prayer, and to preaching. It is so important that it consumes all of our energy. So the food ministry is great. Find some guys to put in charge of it who know what they're doing, who love the little old ladies of the church and can, you know, who can figure this out, because our plates are full with this. And without somebody in authority to minister the Word of God, to do the study, the prayer, the teaching, and seeking the mind of the Lord, and then bringing the fruit of that study from Him to the people, without that, the whole thing is going to run off the rails. The power is not in the pastor. Understand? The power is in the Word of God. But the Word of God comes through the pastor. So his work is not something to shrug at. A couple of proverbs for you, and then I'm done. Proverbs 19 and verse 8 says, "He who gets understanding loves his own soul." Okay? He who gets understanding loves his own soul. So listen, learn, and take care of your soul. And that was 19:8. Proverbs 10:17 says this, "He who heeds instruction is on the path of life, but he who ignores reproof goes astray." I mean, that's the thing. Are you going to ignore, or are you going to heed? Instruction and reproof. He who heeds instruction is on the path of life. He who ignores reproof goes astray. Instruction and reproof come where? They come through people. God works with you through people. So the work is necessary and the work is valuable because the flock is valuable to God. God paid for this flock with his own blood. The reason the work is of such high value is because each of you is of such high value in the sight of the Lord. And God wishes to bestow on each of you, eventually, when the time is ripe, an abundant entrance into the kingdom of his Son. So, training, admonition, those are indispensable for the accomplishment of that good purpose. So, I will pledge to do my part. You must pledge to do your part. The saying goes, the family that prays together stays together, right? That's how it is with a church family. The family that reads the scriptures together, worships together, learns together, grows together under a leadership that searches, that knows the word, prays its way through the week, seeks the mind of God, cares enough for the flock to admonish and to comfort, okay, to bring the healing touch of God through the word to the people. That family will be at peace with each other and with their God. Now, may the Lord of peace himself sanctify each one of you completely. May he make your spirit, soul, and body blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the one who called you, he is faithful, and he will do it. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Father, for your truly very great love to us. Father, conceived in eternity past and brought to pass at the cross and the empty tomb of our wonderful Lord Jesus, thank you, Father, that you have made a way for us to become your adopted children, to come out of our sin and to be made righteous in your sight and given the promise of everlasting life. There's a struggle for now, Lord, but that struggle someday will come to an end, and after that, there will just be glory and rejoicing in your presence. Pray, dear Father, that you would make us strong for the living of this hour, Lord, that you would instruct and teach us, help us to teach one another and be at peace with each other so as to be pleasing in every way when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Find us faithful, Lord, we ask it, that you might be glorified. Amen.